Our Father in heaven, we again thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to learn from your word. We pray now that your spirit will be with us. We pray now that, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross, and may Jesus shine forth. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, that was my wife that sang. Isn't she beautiful? Yeah, I think so. I think so, and that's all that matters, I guess, right? All right, so tomorrow night's topic, Secrets of Ancient Scrolls. By the way, there are some Bibles in front of your pews. If you don't have a Bible for some reason, feel free to put your name on that Bible and take it home with you, okay? So if somebody sees you going with one of the Bibles, they're not going to stop you for stealing. I've told them, you know. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to put your name on it and take it home. We got plenty more that we can replace them, okay? So tomorrow we'll look at the Bible. There's an abundance of Bibles, but tonight we're looking at how to know the future. A dream from the past speaks to the present. Have you ever had dreams? Have you ever had dreams that you don't remember? Have you had dreams where you didn't even know you dreamed? You know, that's kind of weird. But people do have all kinds of dreams. Some dreams are good. Some dreams are like out of this world. You feel like you're floating. Other dreams are just scary. You wake up in a cold sweat. Perhaps you even wake up screaming. Those are not very good dreams. Abraham Lincoln, in many minds today, believe the greatest president this nation ever saw, had one of those dreams. In his dream, he shared with one of his confidants, one of his workers at the White House, he talked to him and let him know that in his dream, he saw something underneath the White House, something what looked like a funeral procession. In his dream, then he heard sobbing. And so he started walking down to the East Room. He went down, he saw the windows, he got closer to the room, and he heard louder and louder sobbing. He kept walking, and he finally got to what looked like a member of state was getting ready to be buried. So confused, he asked, this is all in his dream. This is all in his dream. He can't hear anything, you know, other than, you know, he can't hear people speaking, but he can hear sobbing. He knows that someone is dead in the White House, so he finally gets to the corpse, and the body is covered. He can't see the face. He finally gets to one of the guards, and he says, who is dead in the White House? He knew it was someone in the White House that was dead. He asked, who is dead in the White House? The reply was, the president. He was killed by an assassin. Abraham Lincoln had this dream and recorded this dream 10 days before his life was taken by an assassin. Sure enough, in April 14, 1865, he was assassinated. One of the greatest presidents this nation has seen, taken away by an assassin. Marvelous dream, isn't it? It's a marvelous dream for a marvelous president. But there was even a greater dream about 4,000 years ago in an ancient land called Babylon. Now, Babylon was one of the greatest cities in the entire old world. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking at tonight. There was a king, another state representative, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was really a mighty king. He had conquered the all known world at that time. He was very powerful. He had a dream. In his dream, he went to bed at night, he saw something, but when he woke up, he couldn't remember. Couldn't remember what he had dreamed. He remembered seeing some things and he remembered looking at some things, but he could not remember specifically what he saw. He did not know the dream, but he knew that he had had a dream. So he woke up perplexed because he knew that whatever the dream was something important. So he called in his magicians. He called in the astrologers, the wise men of Babylon. And he started talking to them. And he started telling them, hey, I need to know the dream. I had a dream. I cannot remember the dream. But I need to know the dream and the interpretation. Okay, you've had dreams before, right? Sometimes you remember them. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes they're good. Sometimes they're bad. But this guy, the king, did not remember the dream at all. So he called his wise men and he says, tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, king, you know, tell us the dream. The problem was that he didn't know the dream. He didn't remember the dream. So he tells them, Daniel 2, verse 3, I have had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. So he wanted to know the dream. He wanted to understand what the dream was. The wise men still, king, you need to tell us a little bit of the dream. And you know how it is with wise men or even with those who pretend to tell the future. If you tell them a little bit, then they can kind of blend it in. And so they were trying to get the king to give them something so that they can connect it. But the king couldn't tell them anything because he himself did not remember the dream. Daniel 2:4 says that they finally told him, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give the interpretation. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Problem, he didn't remember. He did not know it. Daniel 2:5 says, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces and your house shall be made an ash heap. So King Nebuchadnezzar got mad because they were not able to tell him. And they were you know, prying back and forth. Tell us, at least tell us a little bit, dream. You know, tell us a little bit of the dream. Did you see anything? Did you see anyone? He couldn't remember anything. So he's finally has gotten to the point where he's mad. And he's going to cut them up into little pieces and burn their houses. Kind of a tough job to be a wise man back in Babylon. But that's what it was. However, he says, but it was also the good side, Daniel 2:6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So you can see Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to know, he wants to find out about this dream. He's almost bribing his wise men to tell him, but they won't, they can't. So they finally come back and, you know, they go back and ask for a little bit more time. And when they cannot figure anything out, they finally come back and tell this to the king. Daniel 2:10 says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. So they said, listen, king, the dream that you had was a supernatural dream. And there's no one on this planet that can tell you what that dream means. In other words, they have washed their hands, right? They have told them the gods have communicated with you directly and no one, no human being can do it. Therefore, no king, they go on and ask and tell him, therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. So they said, listen, no one has ever, neither will anyone will ever be able to tell you that dream. Therefore, no king has ever asked any of that. So they're feeling that, you know, they're going to get away with it. But the king had other plans. There is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods. Only the gods, he says, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they put it away. They're putting it aside so that they don't have any responsibility. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar becomes enraged. And he says, execute them. Kill them all. Take them all out. He was very upset. The problem was that Daniel and his Hebrew friends were counted on also as wise men. And so that meant that they would also die. And so Daniel came in and he asked. He was a prisoner that was taken there, and he asked for time. He went and he prayed, and he prayed to God that God would give him the same dream that he had given Nebuchadnezzar, and that in that dream he would also give him the interpretation of the dream. So he went, he prayed. As he prayed, he dreamed the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had received. And he also received the interpretation. Daniel 2:23 says, I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. So there was a man that could interpret the dream. There was a man that could tell the king's dream and its interpretation, but he had to connect with God. And again, as we said last night, folks, as we started last night, this book, all these prophecies, we don't have anything to be afraid of because Christ has already won the battle. This is just prophecies to let us know what is coming, and this is one of the greatest prophecies that we have in the Bible. In this dream is the greatest prophecy that we see. Daniel 2:24 says, do not execute the wise man of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. So he went in front of the king, and he started talking to the king. Daniel 2:27 says, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, they cannot declare to the king. They can't do it because they did not have a connection with the one who created prophecy. But he goes on to say, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. Latter days means for the future. So we have a prophecy here. Again, remember that prophecy will most likely always have a dual application. The first application is for the people that are living when that prophecy is given. So there's an application that may take place while those people are still alive. But prophecy also goes far into the future, and this is one of those that goes far into the future. Daniel continues talking to the king. Isaiah 46:9 says, and Daniel must have been thinking of Isaiah because he says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. God declaring the things about himself, declaring the beginning from the end, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. So God can tell the future. God can tell the future because he created this planet. He knows the history of this planet. He is the creator God. So he knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end, and he lets us know whenever he decides. So God is pulling back, if you will, the curtain and showing us the future. So hold on to your pews tonight. Daniel 2:29 says that Daniel started talking to the king specifically about the dream. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. In other words, what's going to take place, what is going to be coming in the future. So he is sitting there, he's letting him know, he's going through the dream himself. Daniel 2:31, you can probably imagine Nebuchadnezzar feeling, wow, now that I think about it, now that you say it, I remember. And you can see probably the excitement. Daniel 2:31 says, you, O king, were watching and behold a great image. So this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you, and his form was awesome. So this great image Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream. This great image was awesome, was big. Splendor, it was magnificent. It stood high above the earth. It was a fantastic image. He's seeing it. He's watching it. Daniel continues to say, this image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So you have a huge metal man, if you will. Head made of gold, silver, bronze, iron and then iron and clay together. Huge, massive image. Brilliant gold, brilliant silver, strong bronze, strong iron. But you know that iron and clay are opposites. Clay is very brittle. Iron is very strong. But yet here was this image. Daniel 2:34 says, you watch. So he sees this image and he's seeing this image and his eyes are focused on this image. And then the Bible says that he told Nebuchadnezzar, you watch while a stone was cut without hands. So a stone without hands, meaning that it was not from the earth. A stone without any human hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. So here's this great image that Nebuchadnezzar sees. He is watching the head of gold, this chest of silver, the bronze, the iron and the clay and the toes, and all of a sudden this rock without human hands comes and strikes the image right on the feet. As it strikes it, it destroys it completely, and it is gone. So get the picture here. Have a little video kind of showing it here. So the rock comes, it hits it right on the feet, and it destroys it. It's gone. Now what happens to the rock? As the stone struck the image, it became a great mountain and filled the earth. So as this rock hits it, it destroys it. But the rock now transforms itself, and it takes over the whole earth. It becomes a great mountain. Keep that in your minds, because we'll see mountains both in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. So imagine the king now. The king is excited. He has seen, he has found somebody that is telling him the dream. This dream that he believes is an important dream. This dream that he believes has some great impact. And so now Daniel is telling him the dream, and he is amazed what God has given this king. Many call Nebuchadnezzar a benevolent dictator because he was a great king. He treated those whom he conquered, he treated them very well, but yet he was still a dictator. If you want to read some of the stories and the things that he did, read the book of Jeremiah. You will see some of the things. This was a brutal king, but yet when those who followed him and those who he had conquered, he treated them very well, so he became known as the benevolent dictator. But what God has given this guy is the span of history from 600 BC onto eternity. That's what God has done here. He has given this fella this prophecy. Daniel continues, you are this head of gold. Oh, you can just see Nebuchadnezzar, his chest puffs up, and oh man, gold? Are you kidding me? Gold, you know, gold was, still is, one of the most precious metals, one of the most valuable metals. So you can see when Nebuchadnezzar hears gold, oh man, oh, just feels so proud. You know, and Babylon, old Babylon, ancient Babylon, was covered with gold. It was the preferred metal. It was used extravagantly all over the city. It was used for many things. As a matter of fact, Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Uriah Smith, in his book Daniel and the Revelation, page 33 and 34, says, situated in the Garden of the East, laid out in a perfect square with a moat or ditch around it, its gates of brass, its hanging gardens, rising terrace above terrace, its two royal palaces there, with the whole earth prostrate at her feet, a queen in peerless grandeur, stood this city, fit capital of what kingdom which was presented by the golden head. In other words, this was a magnificent city. This was a magnificent, laid out, perfect. They had the hanging gardens beautifully done. It was a city that was just awesome. This was Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, represented by the head of gold. So Babylon, you know, oh, Nebuchadnezzar was so proud, his chest up. But Daniel continues to say, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. So you can probably see Nebuchadnezzar's smile all of a sudden go downward and turn into a frown. Because he probably never dreamed that his beloved Babylon would fall. He had built it so strong. He had conquered the known world. In his mind and in his life, he thought Babylon was going to rule the world forever and ever. But Daniel says, after you will arise another kingdom inferior to yours. So he was probably not too happy at this point. Now, you must understand a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar. There's some tablets that have been found, and we'll look at that a little bit tomorrow, but there's been tablets actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar kept record of everything. As a matter of fact, he put his name on everything. This is one of the tablets that reads this way, that he himself wrote. The fortifications of Isegla in Babylon I've strengthened and established the name for my reign forever. So he thought his kingdom was going to last forever. He thought his kingdom was going to go on and on and on. It would never be destroyed. The king, this is Daniel 4:30, the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So this guy, you know, when he built something, he built it very good. As a matter of fact, it has been said by archaeologists that a lot of the bricks that they have discovered in Babylon have the name Nebuchadnezzar on it. Every brick had his name. In other words, he wanted you to know that it was him who had made it. This guy was very powerful. He had no bones about letting anyone know that he had built Babylon and that he had built it to stand forever. But Daniel said, after you, there's going to come another kingdom. Sure enough, a few generations later, when Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, was king, he was having this party. You know the story now, you know, because we'll go between history and prophecy here. Belshazzar is having this party in his palace. He has taken out the golden goblets that were taken from Jerusalem and is having this party. They're getting drunk. And for some reason, somebody forgot to close the door. The Medes and the Persians have surrounded the city. They have diverted the river. And they have come in and the gates are wide open to the city. Some suspect treachery. Some suspect that it was carelessness. But somehow when the army comes in, they find the door wide open. They march right into Babylon. October 13, 539 BC, Isaiah 45:1 says this, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So when Cyrus walked into Babylon, the doors were wide open. He walked right in. As a matter of fact, he came right into the city and he started slaughtering all the nobles. He actually went into the noble kingdom, and that's when he found Belshazzar and his nobles, and he killed them all. And now Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar had built to stand forever, the Bible said it would fall, and sure enough, it did. The Medes now and the Persians came and they were now the next great world power. Persia was represented by the chest of arms of silver. They ruled for 539 BC through 331 BC, about two centuries. Strong kingdom, the Persian Empire. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. So that kingdom would come too. Alexander the Great defeated Darius III of Persia in the Battle of Arbela in 331 BC. This is all history. You can check it out. Alexander the Great, a young man, started out at 25. At age 33, he had conquered the whole known world. But also, at age 33, he fell to the fever and he died. But the Greek Empire became the next great empire. Historical Library, Book 17, Chapter 12, Arrian, a Greek writer, says, "I am persuaded that there was no nation, city, nor people where his name did not reach. There seems to have been some divine hand presiding both over his birth and his actions. You still know, and even when you hear the name Alexander the Great today, you know who we're talking about, even though we're talking about centuries ago, millennia ago. This was a great man. But the Bible says that after that kingdom, a fourth kingdom would arise. On June 22nd, 168 BC, at the Battle of Pydna, perished the empire of Alexander the Great 144 years after his death. Remember that when Alexander the Great died, four of his generals took over. He was strong, he was mighty, but when his generals took over, things started to divide and splinter, and it was 144 years after that division that Alexander the Great's nation, his Greek empire, came to an end. So the fourth world empire now takes place. Rome, the great Roman Empire. So you have the gold, which represents Babylon. You have the silver, which represents the Medo-Persia, the Medes and the Persians empire. You have the bronze. And again, if you look at the history and the weapons and the metals that were using, these nations were using, they correspond. Rome, represented by the iron, they perfected in using iron for their weaponry. Rome takes over. Rome goes from 168 BC to 476 BC. Long time. And you know, you read the books. You've read the history books. They made you read it just like they did me in high school. You read about all of this stuff and all the history and all the great powers, the great things that this kingdom's did. Daniel 2:40 says, "The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron." Folks, you did not mess with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was brutal. The Roman Empire was ruthless. This was the empire that Christ was born under. This was the empire that Christ was crucified under. This was the empire that was ruling at the time when Christ came. Daniel 2:41 says, "Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and of part iron, so this will be a divided kingdom." Now, if we move then past the five centuries that the Roman Empire ruled, at the end of the Roman Empire, there was a division. And again, history, if you know your history here, this is just review for you. But at this time, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, this is way before all of this happened. But you know that after the Roman Empire, there was divisions. 10 kingdoms were divided from the one kingdom of Rome. So the people will be a mixture and will not remain united. If you know anything about working with metals, you cannot put iron and clay together. At the place where I was born, they work a lot with clay, and they make, you know, all these little toys, and they bake the clay, and clay doesn't matter what all you do to it. If you bake it, if you work with water, if you take a pot of clay and you throw it on the ground, what happens to it? It breaks. Not very strong. If you take iron and you throw it on the ground, what happens? You have a hole in the ground. Okay, so you have a strong side, but a weaker side too. So that there would be mix in those 10 toes, any more than iron mixes with clay. So they were going to try to cling together, but they were not going to hold together. So divided Europe comes into place after the Roman Empire. Again, history lets us know this. This goes from 476 A.D., to our present time. So he has brought us all the way together. After the great Roman Empire was divided, we see that the kingdom, or once the great Roman Empire came to an end, then divisions start happening. Daniel 2:42 says, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So he said, they're going to try to keep it together, but they're not going to be able to. So, you know, history gives us some of the old names, and here are translated for you. Suave, the Portuguese, the Spanish, the Herulai, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals are now extinct. The Alemanni, which are the Germans, Hungarians, the Swiss, the Franks, the French, Lombards, the Italians, and the Saxons. That's pretty easy, the English. So you have all of these divisions happening in old Europe, and still today we see some of those nations. The Bible says that they shall mingle with the seed of man. In other words, they would try to stay together. They would try to make connections, but they will not cleave one to another. Now, it's interesting if you pick up a book and you read some of the history, or if you watch some of the old movies in relationship to the old world, to Europe. One of the castles in Holland had a family tree. And in this family tree, they were trying to keep the royal blood pure. Well, in this family tree, they were all related. They were all cousins, or first, second, third cousins, but they were all related. And the reason why they were doing this is because they were trying to avoid wars. They were trying to avoid fights. They were trying to keep it together, but the Bible says they wouldn't be able to. We have leader after leader that has tried to reunite Europe, and they have failed. They have failed miserably. Charlemagne tried it. He was defeated. Charles V, Louis VIII, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, and Hitler all went out with the intent to bring Europe together again as a superpower. The Bible says they would try, but they would not. They would try to bring it together, but they would not succeed. Now, you know, and I know, and history confirms it, that in old Europe, if you had a squabble with a neighboring country, and that squabble turned into a war, in order to appease for the war, if you had a daughter, if you were the king, if you had a daughter, you would offer your daughter up to marry the next one in line. So that way you would have a connection. And they would go back and forth, and they would marry and remarry the seed of men. They would marry and remarry to try to keep all things together, but it did not work. War still broke out. So in reality, if we were to put it, you know, at the bottom line, all the wars in Europe have been family squabbles. Really, that's all it has been. Family squabbles, because in one way or another, they were all related. They were all trying to keep things together, but it does not happen. Now, one thing that we see today, Europe is still trying to unite. Anyone know what the latest effort is to bring Europe together? The euro. Some of you know. Some of you keep up ahead. The euro is trying to bring Europe together, but again, the Bible says they will try, but they will not cleave one to another. So no more superpowers after the Roman Empire. Napoleon said when he was in that island as a prisoner, God has been too much for me. And you see, God was too much for him. He could not bring Europe together as he had planned. The Bible says they shall not cleave one to another. They will not be able to do it. So this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has just been given one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible that spans four great kingdoms of the world, and of course, then the greatest kingdom of all. It continues. Daniel 2:44 says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. All these kingdoms have come to an end. All these kingdoms have built up and they have had great things, but now they have come to an end. Now Daniel turns and says, in those times, God will set up his kingdom and it will not be destroyed. It continues to say, neither nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So Nebuchadnezzar had planned that his kingdom would last forever, but it didn't. The Persians thought that their kingdom was going to go forever. It did not. Alexander the Great thought Greece was going to last forever. It did not. The Caesars, who believed themselves to be God, and as for the worship of people, they thought Rome was going to last forever, but it did not. Old Europe, trying to cleave together, they thought they could keep it together. They will not keep it together, folks. The Bible says so. But there's a kingdom that will not be left to another. It will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by hands, by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream, he says, it's true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. So here we have one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, culminating with God setting up his kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever. Now, many of you have read and have studied Daniel chapter 2, correct? We won't have the time here during this seminar, but if you take Daniel chapter 2, then you go to Daniel chapter 7. Okay, so in Daniel chapter 2, you have the big metal man. Those of you that have studied, what do you have in Daniel chapter 7? You have beast. You have a lion, right? You have a bear. You have a leopard with four wings. And then you have a beast that's indescribable. And then out of that beast, you have 10 horns coming out. Does it sound familiar? Yes. You see, then you have a lot of those prophecies connect to Revelation. What you have in the Bible is the Bible gives you a general picture. Daniel chapter 2, big picture. Then it concentrates into smaller points. Daniel chapter 7 presents you all those beasts. Then Daniel chapter 8 talks about a little horn. Oh, I wish I had the time to go into all of this, but you know some of the history. You know some of these prophecies. These prophecies let us know of the future, the things that are going to be taking place, but we don't have to be afraid of the beast. We don't have to be afraid of the little horn. We don't have to be afraid of anything because God is going to set up his kingdom. And his kingdom is not going to be taken over by anyone. His kingdom will not be a corrupt kingdom. His kingdom will last forever and ever. Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's going to be the king. And I'll get to be a prince. Isn't that wonderful? You'll get to be a prince, a princess. We will be the children of the king. We will enjoy the things that he has done. So let's review real quick. The last events in Daniel. You have Jesus' second coming as he sets up his kingdom. The nations of Europe will come to an end. That's important there. God will set up his kingdom. This kingdom will last forever. Jesus will be anointed as the King of Kings. He comes to earth to reign. This is key, folks. I don't have the time to really go into every single detail, but when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he will come as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. He will come to be seen. You will be able to see him, as we talked about last night. So Nebuchadnezzar, after Daniel has told him this dream, Nebuchadnezzar just kneels down and listens to what he says. This is a king again that is a benevolent dictator. This is a king that has had many dabbles into religion. But this is what he says to Daniel. Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets. He acknowledges God as the true God. Quick review. The head represents Babylon according to Daniel 2. The chest made of silver represents Greece, or the Persian Empire. Greece, thighs of bronze, represented by that. Rome, the legs of iron. And then, of course, the feet of iron and clay is divided Europe. Let me dabble and whet your appetite a little bit here. We're also going to get into Revelation chapter 13, chapter 11, as we study a little bit further in this seminar, and you're going to see another superpower that comes up. Bible giving us details into the prophecies of what is to come. But again, we don't have to be afraid of that if we have a relationship with God, if we have a relationship with Christ. The rock that broke that image meant and signified that Christ was setting up his kingdom, and his kingdom would last forever and ever. This is the same king, folks, that came to the cross and died on the cross. You know, we're remembering, especially this time of year, you know, tomorrow is Easter, correct? Easter is remembered because on Friday, Christ died. He rested on Saturday on the tomb, and first thing, Sunday morning, he rose from the tomb. We remember that we serve a living God, a God that is alive and well, a God that is watching out for us, a God that is preparing a kingdom for us, a God that is coming back to get us so that we can enjoy that kingdom with him. This is the same God that came to Calvary. This is the same God that as he was hanging on that cross, there was a thief next to him, and the thief said, "Please, please let me enjoy your kingdom with you. Take me to paradise with you." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, even that thief knew that Jesus had a kingdom, and his kingdom would come. Now, interesting point. Let me just put a parenthesis here. Can I do that with you? Can I do that with you? Is that okay? All right. Many people think that the thief went to paradise that day, correct? You thought that before? Where did Jesus go that day, according to the Bible? Did he go to paradise that day? No, not according to what we just said. Jesus went into the tomb that day. He rested in the tomb. When did he resurrect? On Sunday morning. After he resurrected, where did he go? Up to heaven. Then he went to paradise. Oh, you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss. About three meetings from now, I'm going to talk to you from the Bible, the prophecies of what happens when we die. Oh, you don't want to miss. You don't want to miss any of these meetings because they're going to be important meetings. Here's the key. The Greek and the Hebrew, when the Greek and the Hebrew were written in the original language, there was no such thing as commas, periods, punctuation. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that that's a mistake where Jesus goes up to the kingdom on the same day. Jesus went to the tomb. The thief did not go up to heaven, and I'll prove it to you from the Bible. But again, that's just whetting your appetite. But tonight, we have a historical perspective of prophecy. A king who receives a dream that lets us know that there have been kingdoms. Have the Babylonians gone? They came and they have gone. The Greeks, they have come and they have gone. The Medo-Persians, they have come and they have gone. The Romans, they came and they went. Divided Europe has always been divided. Even though they tried to unite it, they cannot. But now there is coming a time, and I believe that this time is very soon when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom. And I want to be in that kingdom. I want to be a citizen of the king. I want to be a citizen of heaven, because this is what the Bible says. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for who? For you. And you can put in there, you know, your name. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. God has prepared a kingdom. And this kingdom is going to be so awesome that the streets are going to be made out of gold. So all the gold that Nebuchadnezzar had is going to be asphalt in heaven. Isn't that going to be awesome? The wildest dreams. And I had somebody last night tell me, you know, when you were talking about God saying, or Jesus speaking to the disciples and telling them not to go back into the city to get their, you know, to get their stuff out of the house. They said, in this community, you should say, instead of the iPod and the computer, you should tell the people, don't go back and get your fishing pole. It's not going to be worth anything. Don't go back and get your golf club because it's not going to be worth anything. But, you know, some said, well, they might go back because that's important. But you see, this is life and death. God is preparing a kingdom for us that's going to be out of this world. God is preparing a kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. And we will get to be in it, enjoying it with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be there? I want to be there. Pray with me as we finish. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you so much for letting us know the future. We thank you so much, Lord, for telling us what is coming. Lord, we are not afraid. We are confident that you will burst through the clouds very soon to take us home. So please, Lord, keep us faithful until the day that you come, for we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.